churches and what comes right afterwards. But I thought maybe what I'll do, because I want to take the Laodicean church, and then I want to take, are you familiar with David Engelsma?
I know who
he is. I think I've heard Greg mention his name a few times. I'm not, but I came across a thing he wrote where he's doing a comparison of the Reformation church in its beginning compared to where it is now. And it sort of fits. The primary complaint of God against the Laodicean church is that they are neither hot nor cold. So if you apply that to today, I have been now for several months, I have talked to different people in this political thing that's going on. And I've been trying to make the point with each person that I've talked to has been a person who has some degree of profession of faith, either to kind of a little one or to a very strong one. And I've been trying to make a point with them that the people who are running are Antichrist. Now, they can have some statement of faith. They can, whatever it is, which I don't know that any of them have given a solid, complete statement of faith of any kind. But what's his name? Trump. I read a comment of Trump just yesterday on Rudge's site where Trump said, because he's a strong Christian, the government is, I guess they're auditing him or doing whatever they can because he's a strong Christian. Well, I know what his definition of a strong Christian is because I never hear him take any kind of a firm position on the Word of God where he is quoting, even if he's not identifying book, chapter, and verse, he's not quoting the law of God concerning anything, okay? I would change this because. Well, why would you change this thing that's going on? Well, because God's law requires, and so I would have to change it in order to come into line with God. So as you're going through this and you hear these people, and there's, when I read, this is some weeks ago, when I read on the AMAC site, they had interviewed, who are the guys running on the Republican ticket? Trump and Cruz and Rubio, and there was Bush, and there was the black guy. Yeah, all of these guys, when they put down their religious affiliation in the interview, the only one who did not say what would be like ecumenical Christian. I am an ecumenical Christian. The only one who did not say that was Trump, and he said he was Presbyterian. The rest of them were ecumenical. So if in their Christianity, if they're in an ecumenical Christianity, that means they're neither hot nor cold. So they're not going to come out and take a firm stand against God on any issue, nor are they going to take a firm stand for God on any issue. And in the letter to the Laodicean church, the Lord says, because of that, because you are neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth, which means that you're in serious trouble. If you begin to walk that kind of a line, you're in trouble with God and something serious is going to happen. And in the case of an individual, the spewing out could be physical death. It could be other things that could occur, whatever. But this is the Laodicean church. They are neither cold nor hot. And he said, I wish you were. Go one way or the other. Either get completely against me or get completely for me, where you are going to take your stand on any issue by coming to the scripture and declaring the scripture. And then he said, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And of course, this is where we are today. And in all of this, it doesn't make any difference. So I actually was doing some more research on some of the, what do they call them, the in the Roman Catholic Church, the what of Trent, the...
Canons?
Not the canons, the council, the councils. And I was actually going through some of that and researching then to, because I wanted to point out that the Roman Catholic Church has not changed and all of the anathemas that they declared are still in place. And so for you today to take a position on, if you were to take the five solas, you take the five solas, you stand right in the face of the Pope. And you are 180 degrees away from the Pope on the five solas. So you would be placing yourself under the anathemas, which in their thinking, since the Pope is God on earth, he is the Holy Father, he has these titles, that they, if they're in a position to do so, using civil government, using something, could call you into court, and they could punish you by removing all of your property, all the way from that, stripping you of everything you have, to torture and death. Because your faith places you into an anathema or a series of anathemas from the Roman Catholic Church. And this is where I started, because today we're very ignorant. We don't know any of this stuff. We don't know history anymore. So as I was going along, I happened across this article. And the article, I didn't print the title of the article, but I think the article is something like the Reformed Church compared from the 1600s to now. And in reading through it, he's talking about the Presbyterian Church USA. And he made a statement that was a new statement to me. And he said, what they have done is they have adopted the Confession of 1967 and thrown out the Westminster Confession. Well, if that happened, then the next step is to go to that confession and find out what it is that in this Laodicean mind, as it were, what is it in this 1967 confession that is so much different than the 1643 or whatever it is confession that we call Westminster Confession that these people have gone over to, and in order to gain an understanding, if this is the Laodicean Church or part of it, he deals specifically with the PCUSA and he deals with Congregational Church, and I can't remember what the entire title of that congregational church is. But for example, he quotes from the Netherlands, that church in the Netherlands, they have now in their confession included that there are homophilial Christians. And these homophilial Christians, which would mean the homosexuals, so that they now have moved to the point of adopting a confession to include these people in it, which would take them miles away from the scripture and miles away from where they originally were. So I took just a couple items out of the 1967 confession to give us an idea of, because we easily say PCUSA is apostate, which we know they are. And this is kind of a funny, not laughable, funny thing, but when they wrote the 1967 confession, they wrote that confession in what they call the male term, so that they use fallen man, man is fallen man, and they use the word man throughout it. Well, there were two woman pastors in that denomination who got their dander up, so they rewrote the whole thing, taking the word man out and putting the word people or man and woman, or what, so that it now was it was now politically correct as far as the language was concerned, which probably going to have to be some more changes made to that as we go along. In this 1967 confession, when they get down to the Bible, what is the role of the Bible after all? Now, we're pretty clear in the Westminster concerning the Bible and in the Shorter Catechism and in the Larger Catechism, we're pretty clear about where we stand on the Word of God. And if we say sola scriptura, we're pretty clear that we have accepted the Bible as, in fact, the words of God. And they start this off, they begin this piece by saying, the one sufficient revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate, to whom the Holy Spirit bears unique and authoritative words through the Holy Scriptures, which are received as the Word of God written. The Scriptures are not a witness among others, but the witness without parallel. So they're starting off pretty good. The church has received the books of the Old and New Testament as prophetic and apostolic testimony, in which it hears the word of God and by which its faith and obedience are nourished and regulated. The New Testament is the recorded testimony of apostles to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and the sending of the Holy Spirit to the church. The Old Testament bears witness to God's faithfulness in his covenant with Israel and points the way to the fulfillment of his purpose in Christ. The Old Testament is indispensable to understanding the New and is not itself fully understood without the New. So when you start off, you say, well, that sounds pretty good. Then they get down to this paragraph. The Bible is to be interpreted in the light of its witness to God's work of reconciliation in Christ. The Scriptures, given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are nevertheless the words of men. So now they're going to break. So they start off giving these first two paragraphs in which they're talking about the Bible being Christ is the Word and the Bible is the written Word. Then they get down to the third one, then they say, nevertheless, these are the words of men, conditioned by the language, thought forms, and literary fashions of the places and times at which they were written. Now what that does then, that opens to you the opportunity to, it's like the Constitution being a living Constitution. That opens to you the opportunity to go to the Bible and say, well, yeah, it meant this back then, but we're living in a different time, and our culture is different, and our language is different, etc. And so we have to look at these words, and we have to interpret them in the light of our present circumstance, which means they could mean just the opposite of what they did back then. So when you say, nevertheless, they are the words of men, you have immediately canceled what you said, which they didn't use the term, but what you're going to say about inspiration. So if it's inspiration, it's not the words of men. If it's the inspiration, it's the words of God placed into the minds of men out which they speak or write, and therefore it remains the words of God, not the words of men. They are breaking and going over to give themselves an open door. It says they reflect the views of life history and the customs which were then current. The church, therefore, obligation to approach the Scriptures with literary and historical understanding. Literary and historical understanding. As God has spoken his word in diverse cultural situations, the church is confident that he will continue to speak through the Scriptures in a changing world and in every form of human culture. However, we have to go back and say, now wait a minute, this church is neither hot nor cold. If I go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, I now make a connection. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power. They're going to have a form of godliness, but wait a minute. That form of godliness is only their interpretation of what godliness is. It is not a biblical interpretation of godliness. It is these people who are saying, we have to look at our current culture, whatever's going on right now. Look what's happening with you down there at the Roman Catholic Church and in your hospital, the changes they're making in language and that card. I think I still have that card here about you being joy, that you are, that where they told you, you have God inside of you, you are, okay. This is insanity, but this is the way things are moving. And you say, well, look, if we go to our cultural and we say, well, if the Supreme Court has approved this and if the Congress has approved this and if lower level judges have approved this and if the churches now, if the Presbyterian Church is ordaining homosexuals and ordaining women and whatever they're doing ad infinitum ad nauseum, that is the current culture. So if we're going to be cultural, we then have to go back to the Scriptures, and this is why we have a Bible now that has the female. God is a woman, because you can't call God a he anymore, so they had to put a woman, and then somebody else came out and said, well, we have to put he or she, in, so they're afraid of having any kind of an offense, and they want to be right politically, so they become more wrong. So he said he's going to continue to speak through the Scriptures in a changing world in every form of human culture. Chapter 3 in this is Revelation and Religion. It says that the church in its mission encounters the religions of men and in that encounter becomes conscious of its own human character as a religion. Church in its mission encounters the religions of men, and in that encounter becomes conscious of its own human character as a religion. Now, wait a minute. If our religion is now our human character, and our human character is changing over here to begin to accept things that God forbids, our religion is making a drastic change, and we're still calling it by the same name, but we have this form, but we deny the power. He goes on to say, God's revelation to Israel, expressed within Semitic culture, gave rise to the religion of the Hebrew people. God's revelation in Jesus Christ called forth the response of Jews and Greeks and came to expression within Judaism and Hellenism as the Christian religion. It didn't come in Judaism and Hellenism. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. So what they have done now, they say, okay, we're going to look at this. We have to look at our culture still. So we say, well, where did Christianity come from? It came out of the Jews and the Greeks, or the Hellenists, which are the Greek Jews. It came out of there. And it came out of their culture, and it came out of their humanity. No, no, no. It came from Jesus Christ. The Christian religion is focused, and that's why it's Christian, because it is a footstep follower of Jesus Christ. It is a person who studies him, and this is where true theology begins to work, because we go back and study the person. We study God, we study Christ, we study the Holy Spirit, and in these studies we begin not human character or our human. We see the fallen nature and the demand of God that we come to this repentance and this reconstruction by the Holy Spirit in the Christian nature, or the nature of Christ. Now, listen to what they said here. They said, the Christian finds parallels between other religions and his own and must approach all religions with openness and respect. How do you approach Islam with openness and respect? How do you approach Buddhism with openness and respect? How do you approach Hinduism or Scientology or who knows how many, because there's religions galore. How do you approach all these things with this idea of respecting them? We have to, with openness, well, if we're open to them, what we're saying, and we're going to read this here, well, they say, what we need to understand is we can learn from them. No, we're supposed to learn from the scriptures. We're not supposed to be learning from these other religions. The only way you could possibly receive something from another religion that was of value is if the person in that religion was quoting God's scripture. If they were quoting the Bible, if God, you know, because they can be like the dumb old donkey, and God can take them, and God could use them in your life to speak something through them that was biblically sound and called your attention. God can do that if he chooses, but that's not the way they're looking at it. So they say, we find these parallels between other religions and our own, and therefore we must approach them with openness and respect. Repeatedly, God has used the insight of non-Christians. Now, this is in this confession. God has used the insight of non-Christians to challenge the church to renewal. So is that why the church is now accepting everything that's sinful? And the church is overlooking it and putting their blessing on it. Is that why we're going down and blessing the river and blessing the motorcycles and we're having Beatles masses and Elvis, whatever they have? Because we're finding from these other things something that we have to adapt in order to challenge the church to renewal. Renewal, that's not renewal. That's falling back into the sin of Adam, going back under the old curse. But, he says, but the reconciling word of the gospel is God's judgment upon all forms of religion, including the Christian. The gift of God in Christ is for all men. The church, therefore, is commissioned to carry the gospel to all men, whatever their religion may be, and even when they profess none. But if what I'm reading in here is their understanding of the gospel, we're not really taking the gospel to them. We're finding some way to come into agreement. We're going to learn from their culture. We're going to adapt to that. And then this gospel we're taking is going to find some way, maybe to bring comfort to them. What has the Catholic Church done with the Muslim? The Catholic Church has taken them up. They used to be called Mohammedans or Muslims. Now they're Muslims. Catholic Church has said that they're going to go to heaven the same as anybody else. Billy Graham said that. So did a guy that had Crystal Cathedral. I happened to watch one of his programs one morning. A part of his program wasn't on a Sunday morning. It was a replay of something. And he called these Muslims up from the back of the room to the platform and introduced them as his brothers in the Lord. He didn't say Christ, our brothers in the Lord. Wait a minute, these are Muslims. So I don't remember what that guy's name was, but I know he had the Crystal Cathedral. And what was he doing? He was doing exactly what is stated in here, that they are learning from these cultures, adapting to them, and then this gospel is another gospel. It's cursed in Galatians. It's another gospel. It's not the true gospel. And these people are placing themselves. This is the Laodicean church. It says in each, now, they, in dealing with sin, reconciliation in society and dealing with sin, they say, and I only took out parts because some of it was basically rambling. I didn't say anything. In each time and place, there are particular problems and crises through which God calls the church to act. The church, guided by the Spirit, humbled by its own complicity, in other words, we're at fault. We at the church, we're at fault. We're responsible for these problems. And instructed by all attainable knowledge. So the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, humbled by its own complicity and instructed by all attainable knowledge, seeks to discern the will of God and learn how to obey in these concrete situations. The following, now we're going to list some things, the following are particularly urgent at the present time. So this is how they see their function, I guess. God has created, now see if you agree with this, God has created the peoples of the earth to be one universal family. God didn't create the peoples of the earth to be one universal family. This is a denial of election. It's a denial of the very teaching of Jesus Christ, who says, those my Father has given to me will come to me, and those that come, nobody else is. Or the fact that his work at Calvary was a perfect work. I was talking with a lady one day, and she was going on, and I finally stopped her, and I said, do you believe God is perfect? Well, of course. I said, well, then you must believe God does a perfect work when he works. Well, I said, now, come on. You said you believe God is perfect. You therefore believe God does a perfect work in any work he does. Well, she didn't want to firmly say yes. I said, so therefore, my question is, do you believe Christ did a perfect work at Calvary? I never did get an answer on that. Do you believe Christ did a perfect work at Calvary? If he did a perfect work at Calvary, then every single individual that he atoned for through that work is going to come and receive the blessing of that atonement, and they're going to become a part of his family, his kingdom, whatever, because that's what God has ordained them to do. They're going to come. But if they have not been ordained, election, they're not going to come. Did he do a perfect work, or did he do, as is proclaimed by many, did he do the work and then said, boy, I sure hope some people believe in me. Man, I hope this turns out all right. I did the work. Now we're going to go out and we're going to do what we can to get people to... No, he didn't do that. That's mythology. God has created the peoples of the earth to be one universal family. In his reconciling love, he overcomes the barriers between brothers. That means sinners and believers. This barrier between, they call them brothers. Breaks down every form of discrimination based on, limited to what they say here, racial or ethnic difference, real or imaginary. So he breaks down every form of discrimination based upon racial or ethnic difference, which tells you how they're viewing life. They're viewing life as if you are a white person and you don't maybe have a great love affair with some black person, that you are a racist. And you are racially or ethnically, maybe that's a Polish person or an Italian person, and you happen to be of English persuasion or something like that, and you wait a minute, you guys are wrong, they're saying. The church is called to bring all men to receive and uphold as persons hold one another as persons in all relationships of life. Now, this is the Presbyterian Church you say. This isn't the Catholic Church. This is the Presbyterian Church you say. So to uphold persons, therefore, you cannot deny sodomites marriage. You cannot deny them anything because you have to uphold their person in all relationships of life. We can't. This sounds like it was written by the Humanist Manifesto people, really, if you get into it. And now they're going to list in all relationships of life, in employment, housing, education, leisure, family, church, and the exercise of political rights. I don't see God calling the church to be involved in that. The church is called to bring all men to receive and uphold one another as persons in all relationships of life, employment, housing, education, leisure, marriage, family, church, and exercise of political rights. Well, what about the ones who lived in the catacombs? What was the church doing? They were living in the catacombs. If you go and you read if we go back into Hebrews 11 and we get by the big celebration part, and after we get the subduing of kingdoms and working righteousness and so forth, getting through these triumphant, you get down to verse 35, and he finishes, and in my Bible I put a slash mark, because he finishes this high exaltation of rejoicing with women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. Well, where was the church when they were being tortured? If we take the language here, what wasn't the church failing? No, it was the church being tortured. The church is failing because it's supposed to be doing this great work, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. So we take that testimony and we come over here and say, employment, housing, education, leisure, marriage, family, church, exercise of political rights. Where's the church? Must have been a total failure. It must have been a total failure. Therefore, the church labors for the abolition of all racial discrimination and ministers to those injured by it. Except in today, how are you going to minister to people who have a mat on? And you've got these people, these sowers of discord, who keep heaping the stuff on them and making you look like this awful, evil individual. You're not going to minister to those people because they're not going to receive it. Your color's wrong or something, right? So God's... the Christians who exclude, congregations, individuals, or groups of Christians who exclude, dominate, or patronize their fellow men, however subtly, resist the Spirit of God and bring contempt on the faith which they profess. Well, I think in the Bible it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You're supposed to make a distinction. All right. So this is their this they have thrown out the Westminster and they've adopted this 1967 confession. Now this is with the corrected language in it. I think I printed the one with the corrected language. I'm not sure, but anyway, this. So we didn't celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. So I guess that would put us in the category of being resisting the Spirit of God. And of bringing contempt on our faith because we didn't do that. We did honor George Washington. Well, Martin Luther King is, which is not his right name even, Martin Luther King Jr. is black, George Washington is white, so aren't we guilty of some horrible thing here, according to this? In the, let's see here. He says, God's reconciliation in Jesus Christ is the ground of the peace, justice, and freedom among nations, which all powers of government are called to serve and defend. The church in its own life is called to practice the forgiveness of enemies and to commend to the nations as practical politics the search for cooperation and peace. So the church is supposed to be searching for this. How can we cooperate with these people? We got a problem, because if we take the solas, if we take the 5 points, and we take just those two things, and we say, well, wait a minute, this is where we are in this thing. The man is totally depraved. Man can't come to God. How am I going to cooperate with somebody that can't come to God except by God's drawing? God has nothing I can do about it. How am I going to teach a person, and this is where the scripture comes in, how am I going to teach the carnal mind, which is consistently at war with God, how am I going to teach that carnal mind to walk with God? Can't. They have to be regenerate. If they are not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So in these people's eyes, see, what they have done, basically, they've thrown all that out. Now, I didn't, he includes a comment that I didn't take because it didn't fit into this confession, where they have taken the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and they have now decided, PCUSA has decided, those are not true history. Now, James Dobson did the same thing years ago. He said, those are just allegory. That's not actual history. So there was no flood, there was no ark, there was no Babel, there was no... Which part is allegory? So Dobson took the position that the first 11 chapters were not true. They were just allegory. Well, these people apparently have done that. Now, see, this is the Laodicean church. When he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, they're trying to have this Christian whatever, cloak or whatever, while in their spirit they're going 100%. Against God. Although nations may serve God's purposes in history, the church, which identifies the sovereignty of any one nation or any one way of life with the cause of God, denies the lordship of Christ. And I would agree with that. You can't say America. You have to live like we live in America or you're not God's people. I would agree with that. But that's a betrayal of their calling. That still, however, in their mind, fits into this larger thing. The reconciliation of man through Jesus Christ makes it plain that enslaving poverty, there's a verse that says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble with this. So the reconciliation of man through Jesus Christ makes it plain that enslaving poverty in a world of abundance is an intolerable violation of God's good creation. Because Jesus identified himself with the needy and exploited. I think there's a few guys in there that weren't needy and exploited that he identified with also. All right. What was the guy's name that came to him by night and said, you're a teacher? Yeah, you're a teacher come from where? He wasn't needy and exploited. There was a whole bunch of them that he dealt with. And the apostles, Paul wasn't needy and exploited, even though sometimes he made tents, right? So if we're going to say these people, Jesus, the enslaving poverty, so he identified with the needy and exploited. The cause of the world's poor is the cause of his disciples, not the preaching of the gospel. The cause of the world's poor is the cause of his disciples. The church cannot condone poverty Well, I think there's some people think that we would be listed as in poverty. Somebody's condoning it. Whether it is the product of unjust social structures, exploitation of the defenseless, lack of national resources, absence of technological understanding, or rapid expansion of populations. The church calls every man to use his abilities, his possessions, and the fruits of technology as gifts entrusted to him by God for the maintenance of his family and the advancement of the common welfare. It encourages those forces in human society that raise men's hopes for better conditions and provide them with the opportunity for a decent living. So you can see why PCUSA would be really, really excited about a Hillary Clinton or a Bernie Sanders. Because that's how they'd view them, even though they're both liars. They would view them. It encourages those forces in human society that raise men's hopes for better conditions. A church that is indifferent to poverty or evades responsibility in economic affairs or is open to one social class only or expects gratitude for its beneficence makes mockery of reconciliation and offers no acceptable worship to God. Now, interestingly enough, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but the next letter D paragraph is talking about men and women and is talking about anarchy in sexual relationships is a symptom of man's alienation from God, his neighbor, and himself. They don't really go into any more detail with that. It says, the church as the household of God is called to lead men out of this alienation into the responsible freedom of the new life. And of course, you know, these people are ordaining homosexuals and they're all over the place within them. So obviously in that exploitation, without saying it, they include it. And then it says, reconciled to God, each person has joy in and respect for his own humanity and that of other persons. So what is that telling you, their position? Well, they have made it very clear. They would condemn any church that would not accept the homosexual as some kind of a brother, you know, or whatever it might be, or take a stand against them. This is from the 1967 confession. So in the writing of this, and then in the rewriting it, the part that the women did where they changed the language, I can't think what they called that, but that was a, what do you call it, PDF or something like that. What do you call that? If you went on Word and you wrote on Word, you can change that to a different kind of a file. Huh?
Yeah, PDF.
PDF. Yeah, okay. Well, that was over there. And if you try to copy that, it comes out all gibberish. And it's forever trying to get that. So I didn't do that. But they have all this language change. But this shows you. He said, look, to the Laodicean church, you people are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I don't know that these people were even lukewarm. But they have a form of godliness in their own thinking, and in their own thinking, they deny the power, which would be, first of all, the denial of Scripture, because they do deny the Scripture, even though they say Bible, that when, as soon as they say, but these are the words of men. Okay. Or This book is written for a different culture, a different period of history. This is not a universal book. So we can't take it now, like you guys did back in the 1600s. We can't take it now and look at it the same way and make this central to our teaching. This is garbage, but nonetheless, that's where we are. So when you go through the churches, you see all of these elements of the churches active in the world at all times. But when I started in the Laodicean church, I was trying to think, how can I go this? And I came across this article by David Engelsma. And I thought, when he referred to that confession, I went to the confession, pulled the confession up and read it. Said, man, oh man, this is really, you talk about stepping away from something. This is really stepping away from it. So that's my thought for today. I didn't get the other half of it.